in God's Word, that if you're aware of it, you'll understand a lot more things in the Word of God than you would if you weren't aware of it. When God teaches us something, because we are humans and because we have to function as humans and live as humans and eat as humans, drink as humans, work as humans, play as humans, and die as humans, He relates spiritual things to things that we do physically in our normal everyday lives from birth to death. Now, in the Bible, many times when it talks about beautiful and bountiful crops and plants coming up and all the different things that we like to eat, the corn, the beans, the taters, whatever, we always can relate that to famine, because if we don't have those beans and corns and potatoes, then we get very hungry. We have to eat. It's a very simple principle. But in the spiritual realm, God often uses those things that we partake of physically to keep us alive physically, to relate to spiritual things, that if we don't partake of those spiritual things, we starve spiritually. And throughout His Word, God has written many different things that have a spiritual connotation that is just as valid as the fact if we don't eat physically, we die physically. If we don't eat spiritually, we don't die spiritually in the sense that we're separated from God, but it means we get so very weak and so faint that it's very difficult for us to have any relationship with God anymore, because we've broken fellowship with Him and we've cut ourselves off from the one thing that sustains us, the Word of God. The Word of God is like a living tree of life. It's like a spiritual plant. And when it goes in your ears, it feeds your soul spiritually, just like corn and potatoes and the different things we eat feed our physical body. Now, our physical body perishes, but our spiritual soul and the spirit that God gave us and renewed when we were born again, it doesn't die. And everything we partake of here helps us to get through this life, and it builds up an inheritance for us in heaven as we respond to it. Now, when one of the oldest scriptures in the Bible that's often used to get people to build a new church building or to lead them on a great and visible drive for Christ and His cause is this proverb that says, where there is no vision, the people perish. It isn't talking about not having a vision to go out and win souls. It isn't talking about having a vision to build a new church building or to go on to great heights. Certainly, we should endeavor to win souls, and there's nothing wrong with building a new church building. But when the Lord used that scripture, He was referring to where there is no vision from the prophets. Remember, that was Old Testament. That's the Word of God. And He gave the prophets visions, and they told the people. And a lot of these visions had to do with the future. If they had listened and believed they were true and would have lived their lives in such a way that they were looking forward to the things that God promised, then in all honesty, they would have accepted Christ when He came. But they did not, because they had become spiritually starved. God gave them prophets, and they revealed the visions and the revelations that God had given them, but the people wouldn't listen. Brothers and sisters in Christ, when I started doing these lectures 21 years ago, a lot of people were still listening. To be perfectly honest, there are very few left. Now, one of the most encouraging things that's happened to me in a long time, we're getting all kind of hits on the internet, and a lot of them are coming from people in Europe, and I got one just yesterday, and from a fellow named Jonathan. Oh, what was his last name? I just got it this morning and answered it. Jonathan, well, I can't remember his name, last name, just got the thing this morning. And he said he thanked God for our broadcast. He had just finished listening to it. Remember, it was 8 o'clock Sunday morning over there some time ago. There's about a 6-hour time difference. And he thanked God for us sending the broadcast message and said, God bless you for it. But people are listening now. And believe it or not, out there in the world, there are still people who want to thrive,
grow,
by partaking of the Word of God. If you don't, you just dry up and blow away. Now, a lot of times, I'm sure, when you listen to me go into my actics about the problems in our churches and why they're substituting all sorts of different things for the Word of God, and they're entertaining the flesh of people more than the spirits and souls of people, I always harp on the theme that they've cut down on the preaching of the Word of God. They don't want to hear the Word of God. They want other things that will stimulate their fleshly interest. They have no desire to hear the things that God has to say to their soul and to their spirit. So they have a lengthy music program. They have 15 to 20 minutes of preaching. And the preaching always entails salvation by grace, security of the believer, and Jesus is coming. Three things that saved people believe. They keep on hearing it over and over and over and over again for 30 years in a missionary Baptist church. And the thing that really turns them on are the different activities that they have that attract the people's flesh, and they keep them in the church through those activities. I know I seem like an ogre, but you see, God meant for the souls and spirit of His people to be fed and to grow strong. Today, we don't have prophets that have visions. We have very common, ordinary men who take this book and they break the bread of life by the leadership of the same spirit that filled those prophets, and they tell you what the prophets said in here. And they're called of God, and they're led of God, and they try to follow God, and they try to preach what He wants. And they concentrate on preaching this book to you, because all the visions are recorded in here that God wanted. All the miracles are recorded. Everything that God wanted you to hear is in this book. So now, instead of having prophets that He gives visions to, instead of having the miracles and all the different things that were to show people they were from God, He now reveals His Word in the local New Testament church by the preached Word of God, by simple, sinful ministers that He has saved, led to be scripturally baptized, and then called to preach and to pastor in His churches. That's a very simple formula that man has tried to corrupt. So when you take this song, "More About Jesus Would I Know, More of His Saving Fullness See," you're talking about wanting to know more and more and more about Jesus. And you learn more and more about Jesus all the way from the book of Genesis to Revelation. And He keeps on unveiling more and more of Himself and how He relates to the purposes of God. So if you don't understand this principle in the Bible, that a lot of things in there are spiritual, that have to do with feeding us, children of God, you miss a very great blessing. Now, one of the real problems that we face in the Word of God, and that's why He raises up preachers to study to show themselves approved unto God, workmen that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, is because there are some things in the Bible that are not spiritual, but are physical, and they take the physical aspect, and then this is not a spiritual thing. This is real. So trying to determine what is real physically and what is meant to be spiritual is why He raises up preachers to study His Word, so that by the same leadership of the Spirit that filled these ancient prophets and gave them direct revelations, He leads preachers to the truth. Now, the prophetic Psalms, Psalm 46. "There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High." Psalm 46 and 4. "God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her in that right early." Well, as you know, I've covered this many times. On this diagram, you see that river going out of the temple, connecting with the diverted Jordan River coming down, and then the river out of the temple goes 4,000 cubits or 6,000 feet, connects to the river. Then according to Zechariah, it goes down into this area, the former sea, and then it splits and goes across here into the hinder or Mediterranean Sea. Now that's what's going to happen. That's not a spiritual city. That's a real city. That's a real river that's going to be built in the millennial reign. Now, as far as the city is concerned, God is going to be in the midst of her. He's going to dwell in this temple. He's going to make a triumphant entry, Ezekiel 43 of the millennial reign, and he's going to come right up through here and enter the temple, and the temple will shine with the Shekinah glory of God. That's in the 43rd chapter of Ezekiel. Around this temple, which God gives the instructions to build in Ezekiel 40 through 43, there is a great city. And out of that city, you have this river coming out. The city complex will cover this whole area in here that you see. And the temple will be right here. And the city will be up like this. The river will go out 4,000 cubits. You see it here. You see it here. And it will join with a diverted Jordan River. Then it will turn into streams, plural. Notice he says, there is a river, the streams thereof shall make the city, shall make glad the city of God, the holy place, the tabernacles, are tents, dwelling places of the people of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. It means that during that middle reign of Christ, she will not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. He's going to help her at the end of the tribulation period, deliver her, and then he's going to establish her in that land. Now, the wonderful thing about all this is, we're coming back with him at the end of the tribulation period. We're going to be on this same earth in glorified bodies, and you're going to get to see all this. Now, can you imagine all of us sitting here, standing and looking at that, and remembering that when we were still in our bodies of flesh, in this church building, we actually got to see what this thing looked like. You say, well, Brother McElmurray, are you sure that's going to happen? I'm just as sure as the Word of God is true. And we're going to get to see it. You say, well, what advantage is it to know it now? The joy you're going to have, you'll have at that time when you see it. But a lot of you don't have a lot of joy in all this because you don't really believe it. You see, the joy that people have in all this, it's believing it's true. That's what is known as the blessed hope. And you can't have the joy of this or the satisfaction of looking forward to it unless you believe it's true. How many people on this earth do you actually believe have any concept of this verse of Scripture? How many people do you actually believe have ever read it? My guess is that on the surface of this earth, less than 0.1% of the entire population of the world has ever read it. And then think of all the countless numbers that sit and read their Bible every night till they read through the Bible every year and consider that a great work for God. And they've read this verse and just scanned over it in speed reading and have never really stopped and thought about what it meant. You say, well, Brother McElmurray, listen. The Word of God has been distributed all over this earth. Don't tell me that isn't true. I know it's true. It's been distributed behind the Iron Curtain and everywhere else. It's there. And you'll never convince me that God hasn't made it possible for people to have this. You say, well, why don't they have it? Because they don't want it. Do you think that God's Spirit is inactive? Do you think he's not omnipresent, constantly everywhere? Do you think he doesn't bother people all over the earth? Do you think that you're different? No, he bothers everybody. And the Word of God for a long time has been available to many different people in many different places. You say, well, why don't they read it? They say, well, those poor people, they can't get to it. Don't tell me God doesn't convict them. Don't tell me that he doesn't try to stimulate an interest in them. Because he does. And for one reason or another, they're just not interested. And a lot of people get saved, know Christ as their Savior. But when this stuff comes along, they're not interested in this. It's the furthest thing from their mind. And it's the furthest thing from some of your minds. Is it the Word of God or isn't it the Word of God? Now, God indicates in the millennial reign, this is going to be a great city here. And the saved are going to be all over the earth. Who are the saved? They're the ones that believe in salvation by grace, security of the believer. You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, don't you think some of those people in the Assembly of God, Presbyterian, Methodist, are saved? Yeah, I do. You say, well, they don't believe in security of the believer. I realize that. But they can be taught that. You say, well, why haven't they come out of that? They don't want to come out of it because they like where they are. Don't tell me that God's Spirit is inactive and hasn't done anything. It's just been, I say this reverently, sitting on his duff. He bothers them just like he bothers you. Do you think he just deals with you alone? And they won't respond. They like it just where they are for different personal reasons. Why do you believe in security of the believer? Because you're saved. Why are you here? Different ones are here for different reasons. After you get saved and you get scriptural baptism, you're going to heaven. Where are you going to live? That depends on you. How much interest do you have in all this? How much do you believe this? Where's your hope at? Do you know why people get depressed a lot? Do you know why they just get downright out and out depressed? And they just have a hard time with it? Because they don't believe this. What do you think keeps me out of depression? You think I'm the Lone Ranger? No. What keeps me out of depression is the fact that I know that if I serve God in this life, it determines where I live in the next. I'm not talking about heaven or hell. That's already been settled. I'm going to heaven. But every time I start to get depressed and every time I see people not interested in what these things I'm showing you, don't you think I get depressed? Don't you think that doesn't bother me? Do you think I'm not a man of flesh? But what is it that keeps me going and keeps me out of depression? I believe this is true. And I believe if I'll serve God, I get an opportunity to be in the immediate proximity of Jesus Christ. And that's where I want to be. Do you know there are a lot of people that right now that are saved, that if you say, where do you want to live in the rain of rain? Well, I don't care about stuff like that. You ever wonder why? First of all, they may not be saved. And secondly, if they are saved, they may not have ever submitted to the Lord's will in their lives. All I can tell you is, all this is true, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Now, you've seen me talk about Ezekiel 47 chapters, in Ezekiel chapter 47, verses 1 through whatever. And in verse 5, he talks about this river and tells where it goes. Ezekiel 47, 5. Afterwards, he measured 1,000. It was a river that I could not pass over, for the waters were risen, waters to swim in, a river that could not be passed over. That's at the end of this 4,000 cubits or 6,000 feet right here. And it's right here at this point he's talking about. A river that could not be passed over. Then Zechariah and Joel take it on down through here and all down through here. Now let's take a look at Ezekiel 42. And the visions of God brought he me into the land of Israel and set me on a very high mountain, by which was as the frame of a city on the south. There's a huge frame of a city that goes all the way around this temple. And he tells all about it in Ezekiel chapters 40 through 43. He gives the dimensions of it. Now, if you believe the word of God pertaining to salvation, and you believe God saved your soul, and you believe you're going to heaven, you believe that part of the word of God, don't you? Is this not true? Weren't you saved by hearing the word of God? Didn't it tell you, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life? Did it not tell you? Paul said, testifying both to the Jews and to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Were you not saved by repentance toward God and by faith toward your Lord Jesus Christ? Is that part true and this part false? No, it's all true. Now take a look back at Ezekiel 34, 29 through 31. And let's take a look and Ezekiel 37. And let's go back to Ezekiel 34. And let's go 23 through 31. And I will set up one shepherd over them. Don't you believe Christ is coming back and be a shepherd over them? Why would he be anywhere else except here? He's told you that's where he's going to be in Ezekiel 47. This is all from the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel 34, 23 through 31. And I will set up one shepherd over them. He shall feed them, even my servant David. That's Christ returning and sitting on the throne of David. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken it. This is Christ, the Messiah, coming back in this area that I've told you, ruling and reigning. Do you want to be there? I mean, do you want to be there? I mean, if somebody downtown were passing out $100 bills and giving you as many as you could carry home, and they weren't counterfeit, would you go down to town and get some? Why, sure you would. Even if somebody came in here and told you, you'd go down there to make sure, wouldn't you? Listen, brothers and sisters in Christ, either all the Word of God is true or it isn't. I have to harp at people and harp at people and harp at people and harp at people, and if you think I enjoy it, you're out of your mind. But the truth of the matter is, if people believe this and believe Christ is going to be here where he said he would be, and all this is going to happen like he said, and if they love Jesus, wouldn't you want to be where he was? I love Imogene. I love being where she is. I don't enjoy getting separated from her and going on these trips. I've loved her now for all these 45 years. I like to be where she is. I've always liked to be where she is. Why? Because I love her. And it's certainly not the physical need that I have for her. At my age, that doesn't even matter anymore. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I want to be where she is because I love her. Now, what about Christ? Imogene's real. You get to see and taste and touch and experience her every day. At least every Sunday. I get to experience her every day. Isn't Jesus real? Aren't we going to be in glorified bodies? Aren't we going to be able to taste and touch and feel and see spiritually in his kingdom? Is his whole word a lie, or is just part of it true? It's all true. This is what he says he's going to do. And I will make with them a covenant of peace, and will cause the evil beast to cease out of the land, and they shall dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. And I will cause the shower to come down in his season, showers of blessings. There shall be showers of blessings. We're in Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 23 through 31. And the tree of the field shall yield her fruit, and the earth shall yield her increase, and they shall be safe in the Lord. Now that's talking about physical food for a physical nation of Israel that the Lord is reigning over. But he's also going to be reigning over a spiritual kingdom on this earth, which we will be a part of in glorified bodies, and the earth is going to be just as real as it is to the angels right now that are standing on the other side of our flesh and we can't see, and that's where we're going to be, and we're going to be just as real to one another as they are, and in the kingdom in which we will be living, having returned at the end of the tribulation period, we will be in glorified bodies in a kingdom that they cannot see, but we can see them, and Christ will reign over two kingdoms. A spiritual kingdom in which we will exist with all the angels and creations of God, in which there is no sin because the devil and his angels have been placed in the bottomless pit, and we in that kingdom will be in a perfect kingdom where there is no sin on this present earth. But the other kingdom will be made up of flesh and blood people that have survived the tribulation period, including those in Israel that have come through it, that have been saved when Jesus returned. And in that kingdom, they will be functioning and eating physical food. We will be there, but they will not see us. Just like the angels cannot see us now, and they are very real to one another. But we will see them. And knowing what you see here in advance is certainly going to heighten your joy when you get to see it. That is, if you believe it. And the tree of the field shall yield her fruit, and the earth shall yield her increase. And they shall be safe in their land, and shall know that I am the Lord, when I have broken the bands of their yoke, and delivered them out of the hand of those that serve themselves of them. This is when the millennial reign is in full effect. This is when the Lord has returned. Remaining Jews all over the world that survived the tribulation period have also come home. And they shall no more be a prey to the heathen, neither shall the beast of the land devour them, but they shall dwell safely, and none shall make them afraid. Now this next verse, I confess to you, may have to do with a physical plant. They have no idea what kind of a plant it is. They say it must be some biological wonder, like the manna in the wilderness, which God fed Israel. But they look upon it to be a physical plant. It may be. I won't try to deceive you or lie to you or try to overemphasize my point. It could be a physical plant. If so, it will be a new plant that God will raise up. But remember what I started with about being able to distinguish between spiritual food and physical food? I think right here is where you have to make the distinction. And I will raise up for them a plant of renown. They try to make this a physical plant where he physically is feeding Israel. I don't think that's what it is. And they shall be no more consumed with hunger in the land, neither bear the shame of the heathen anymore. Why has Israel always borne the shame of the heathen? Because she wouldn't obey God. Why did God allow the heathen to overrun them in the time of the Assyrians when they came down and took away the northern 10 tribes? Because they were starved spiritually. Because they had broken away from the teachings and the word of God. Why did he allow the Babylonians to come across and to conquer them and to carry them into captivity for 7 years? Because they had drained up spiritually, lost interest in the word of God, and were spiritually starved and had no confidence in God because they weren't listening to his word. Why did the Romans come in and conquer them? Why did God allow this to happen? And why did God allow them to be carried away into captivity and scattered all over the world by Titus and Hadrian? Why did they go through all that? Because they were physically hungry, or because they were spiritually hungry, would not partake of the word of God, and were starved. What made them starved? They didn't believe in the coming of the Messiah. They had forsaken everything and turned worship into a ritualistic nightmare and had lost sight and hope in the Messiah. Do you know what happens if you don't believe what I'm showing you about the coming promises of God in the millennial reign? The only interest you've got in Jesus Christ is the fact that you're not going to have to go to hell. That's it. That's it. Because you don't ever think about the future. Because that bothers the way you've chosen to live in this life. And you don't want to make any kind of a serious commitment to believing all this. He says, and I will raise up for them a plant of renown. I don't think this is a physical plant, because up here it says, the tree of the field shall yield her fruit, and the earth shall yield her increase, and they shall be safe in the land, and they shall know that I am the Lord when I've broken the bands of their yoke and delivered them out of the hands of those that serve themselves of them. He tells us there's going to be plenty of food over there. Listen, we got all kind of crops. God made a wide abundance of them. So why all of a sudden does he present a single plant of renown? They shall be no more consumed with hunger in the land. I think that's spiritual hunger. Neither bear the shame of the heathen anymore. Why did they bear the shame of the heathen? Why did they keep being overrun? Because they were starved spiritually and had forsaken the word of God. What's wrong with this country? This country is starved spiritually. What's wrong with our churches? They're being starved spiritually. They are being fed everything under the sun in the form of pilgrims and entertainment, but they are not being fed the word of God. Isaiah 53:2. Well, what is this plan of renown? Isaiah 53:2. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. The plant of renown is the tree of righteousness himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is their spiritual food. And he will dwell among them. What does it mean to be alive spiritually and have the abundant life? The more of your faith and trust and love that is in Christ Jesus is the measure of how spiritual you really are and how spiritually full that you are. Many of our churches are becoming spiritually starved because the only thing they are ever taught about Jesus is that Jesus saves, Jesus keeps, you got nothing to worry about because he's coming again, and they consider themselves to be the spiritually elite. Brothers and sisters in Christ, there's a whole lot more to Jesus than that. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. It's absolutely impossible for something to grow out of a dry ground without any semblance of moisture whatsoever, an old dry root. That's why his birth was miraculous. That's why he was formed by the power of God's Spirit, by God's Spirit, in the womb of a virgin named Mary. He came forth as a tender plant. He grew up before him. In the same scripture, it says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's what a lot of preachers preach all the time. And it's great. But the 53rd Psalm talks about his resurrection. It talks about him sharing the spoils, the seed of God, sharing the spoils with those who are strong. You're not strong spiritually unless you partake of God's word spiritually. And we've got a lot of spiritual shriveled up dwarfs in our churches because all we ever tell them about Jesus is after they're saved, they already know that. Jesus saves, Jesus keeps, and Jesus is coming, and the people don't want to hear anything else. Notice what it says in Isaiah 61, 3 through 11 concerning Christ. To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion to give them beauty for ashes. The ashes of the tribulation period, the fire and things that are going on, will be replaced with the beauty of God who returns as the plant of God among many trees of righteousness. The oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Yes, we get depressed in this life. Yes, we have a spirit of heaviness. And yes, God has promised us that all the things we go through and the trials and tribulation, and one day we will return to what we are, ash, and God will give us beauty, the oil of joy, the garment of praise as a substitute for these things that bear us down. That they, now this is referring to Israel, but if it's referring to Israel and it's a great blessing for them, think how much of a blessing it's going to be for us in glorified bodies. For they shall be called the trees of righteousness. In the midst of them will be the tree of righteousness himself, the tree of life, Jesus Christ. And these trees of righteousness are the planting of the Lord, Isaiah 61, 3 through 11, that he might be glorified. And they shall build the old waste. They shall raise up the former desolations. And they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations. Now he tells what the Gentiles are going to be doing in this time period. And strangers shall stand and feed your flocks. And the sons of the alien, Gentiles, strangers are Gentiles, shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. I'm going to stop right there. Can you think of any reason that this might not happen? Well, it's kind of hard, isn't it? But how come you believe, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life? How come you believe that he will never leave you nor forsake you? How come you believe he's coming again? If all that's true, then this is true. And if this isn't true, how do you know that the other is true? Brothers and sisters in Christ, I'll tell you what I've done here for some 28 years. I've tried to get God's people to realize what a blessing they have waiting on the other side. That's all I can do. I can't do any more or any less. I cannot believe it for you. I sometimes wish I could, but that's wrong. I cannot believe it for you. You've got to believe it for yourself. And all these promises are waiting. And they're there to claim. You have to be a child of God to claim them. But what do you think is going to be the difference between children of God who claim them and children of God who don't claim them? Faithfulness. What's faithfulness based on? How much you believe all this. Your degree of belief is directly dependent on how much you believe all this. So we'll take a little short break now.